Let's pray together. Father, your faithfulness is unending. And we are so grateful that you are faithful even when we are unfaithful. Thank you, Father, for how you provide for us and how you care for us. And Lord, I pray that as we share this morning and look at your word, that you would remind us that you are abundant in your care for us, and that you meet our needs in ways that are unexpected and that call for us to be a part of what you are doing. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to move. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I confess I made a terrible, terrible mistake. I have a video that is inspiring, that will move your hearts, will cause you to probably want to come to this Thanksgiving dinner more than any other Thanksgiving dinner in all of history, because it stars Corinne dressed as a turkey. And I forgot to get it to Catherine this week, and so it wasn't in the show. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make up for it. And it's a bonus. If you get our newsletter this week, you are going to get that video in the newsletter. If you don't, there's still time. You can subscribe before the end of the day. Just give me your name and email address on a little piece of paper, and I'll make sure you get this video. You don't want to miss this. It is pretty phenomenal. So my apologies, but it will go out, trust me, in a forum where more people can see it. So we're just spreading the joy. You know, sometimes life is challenging. Susan and I had been married maybe less than a year. We were living in Waco. We made the obvious wise choice as 21-year-olds to get married a year before we finished our university education. Yeah, you know, nobody said that 21-year-olds are brilliant, but it was what we decided to do. We got married our last year on the university, and here's the honest truth. We were living in a small little apartment in Waco, Texas, and times were hard. I mean, times were really hard. We both were working. We both were going to school full-time, trying to finish up our degrees and get finished, and so we could go ahead and move to the next thing. And the honest truth is there were times when we went hungry. There were days whenever we simply did not have any food. And I had the opportunity, we were, like I say, working part-time jobs, and I had the opportunity to begin working at a small church outside of Waco as the youth minister. They weren't the smartest church, perhaps, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. And I remember on the Saturday night before the very first Sunday that we started in that ministry, and I looked in the refrigerator, and this is the honest truth, there was a jar of pickles. That was all that was in the refrigerator. There was nothing else in the refrigerator. Wait, I think there may have been a box of baking soda to keep the refrigerator smelling nice. But there was nothing else. And I told Susan, I want some eggs so badly. Now, this was many years ago. I think at that time, eggs cost maybe 30 or 40 cents for a dozen eggs. And I told her, I just want some eggs so badly. And so I said, I'm going to go out to the car, and I'm going to see if I can find some change. And so I went out to the car, and I looked through the car. I looked in every crack and crevice in the car. Couldn't come up with 40 cents. And so I don't remember what we ate, or if we even ate that evening. But the next day, we started at the ministry at this church as the youth minister. And I think lunch, you know, we had somebody took us to lunch, which was wonderful. So we had lunch. And then that night, they did something after the service. They had what in Texas we would call a pounding. It's not violent, in case you're wondering. it simply means that people bring groceries. And I'll never forget that we were standing there and they pushed in a shopping cart. And that shopping cart was full of groceries. And on the very top was a dozen eggs. Never forgotten that day. Since then, I've seen God provide miraculously on a number of occasions where it was simply unexplainable. But that was the day that I learned that God does miracles. And it came in the shape of a dozen eggs. God has a sense of humor. But God provides. And God does miracles. And I want us to talk about as we wrap up this week, we wrap up this sermon series that we've been talking through over these last 4 or 5 weeks about when pigs fly. When the impossible happens, when God does those things in different areas of our lives that are impossible, and we know they're impossible, and yet God intervenes and He provides, He changes the supernatural, the impossible into the possible. And I want us to wrap this up by talking about the miracle of God's provision. And I want us to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 34 through 44. And I'll not say that this is one of my favorite stories, even though it is, because I've said that every single week. But it is one of my favorite stories. And I want us to hear some important things out of this and things I think we can take as we look for God providing for us in a supernatural way. And it begins in verse 34, and it says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Wonderful story. Wonderful story of God's provision. Supernatural. 5,000 men, what that implies is that doesn't count the women and children. So probably we're talking about somewhere between 10 and 15, maybe more, 1,000 people who were fed on that day from 5 loaves and 2 fish. What an incredible miracle, what an incredible story of God's miraculous provision in this particular setting. But here's the truth. We have some things, I think, as we go through this and as we think about this last sermon, this last message in this series on when pigs fly, when God does the impossible, what can we learn about God's provision in our lives? The way in which God works and God uses us. And I want us to approach this story in a little bit different way. I want us to think about the elements of this story and how it might apply to you and me. And it may surprise you to think, I think most of the time, whenever we come to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 men, we always look at it and we say, man, what a great God, what a miracle, he can do anything. But we don't apply it to our lives and think about what we can learn from it. Because the truth of the matter is, two things. One, we don't need it. Most of us are not in the situation where we at least acknowledge that we need God to do a miracle in our lives. We think we've got it taken care of, but it's not about us. Every miracle, every time we've talked over the last 5 weeks, one of the things that we've learned is that it is always about what God desires to do for his kingdom. It's always about what God is doing on a bigger scale, beyond us. We're involved in it. We're in the middle of it. We may even benefit from it. But the truth of the matter is it's much bigger than we are. And when we approach the miracles, whenever we approach God's provision or anything else, simply from the standpoint of how that affects us, we miss the point. We miss what it is that God truly desires to do in us and through us, because it's always bigger. It's always bigger than us. And so, one, we've got to understand that it involves us. And secondly, the truth of the matter is we don't think necessarily that God can do it. We know that he did it then, but we're not really sure that he can do it with us. And so I want us to go through and I want us to look at some points through this and look at this story in a different way to see how it maybe applies to us and involves us. And the first part of that is simply that the story always starts with the compassion of God. Always. Look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The miracles of God always begin with the compassion of God. God is a compassionate God. He is a God who loves us, who cares for us, who cares about our situation, and he wants what is best for us. And it always starts with the compassion of God. And what did it lead him to do? What did it lead Christ to do? It led him to teach them. See, here's the truth. We sometimes lead with our needs, or what we feel like we need. And God's care for us includes what we truly need. The miracles of God are such that he begins by intervening in our lives and helping us to learn what we really need. The miracle doesn't start with increasing the material things. It doesn't start by setting a dozen eggs. It starts by learning to trust him, to know who he is, to what his character is like. It always starts, the miracles of God always start with teaching us about who he is. And he knows what we really need more than we do. And what we need most is not those external things, even the food, which obviously in this case they were hungry. As the day came to a close, they were hungry. Obviously, there was a need. But the greater need was to have spiritual bread and to learn about who he is and what he desires to do in their lives. So he begins by teaching them, not by feeding them. Because the greatest expression of his compassion was not the feeding, it was the teaching. Are we convinced of that? Is it more important to us that God teach us who he is or that he provide for our needs, what we think are our greater needs? If we had a choice, if we could only receive one thing, if God said, look, I have two things. I can either give you one or the other. I can give you all of the desires of your heart, all of what you think you need, in terms of material things, in terms of the things of life, those things to make life easier, to provide whenever you're hungry, all of those things. Or you can learn about me. Which one would you choose? Which one would we choose? would we choose the greater miracle? Because the greater miracle is that God loves us enough to intervene in our lives and have a relationship with us. The lesser of the miracles is the provision of things, no matter how good those things are, and God never declares them to be bad. But the greater miracle is that God desires to have a relationship with us and for us to learn about Him. But He also understands that there is a felt need. They were hungry. Secondly, not only does God always lead with compassion, it always starts with His compassion, but secondly, our tendency is to want to be ranchers, not shepherds. Now let me explain. Well, let's read first. Verse 35 and 36 says, "And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them out to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" Now see, there's, you know, Susan and I are from Texas. In Texas, we have a lot of ranchers. We have very, very few shepherds. We do have a few, but we have very few. But we have ranchers. Why? Because we have room. We have lots of room. And here's what a rancher does. A rancher says he gets cows, usually cows, and he puts them out on a big plot of land and says, "Go, go, do, eat. There's grass around. Go find it. Go take care of yourselves. Go be, I'll pick you up when I'm ready for a steak." That's what a rancher does. A rancher simply contains the cattle, but a rancher doesn't, I mean, he cares for them, but he doesn't walk with them. Rancher doesn't live with the cows. The cows are simply there, and they fend for themselves. A shepherd lives with his sheep. A shepherd walks and lives and spends time, knows those sheep, knows when they make mistakes and fall into a crevice, because he's there and he's rescuing the sheep. Now, here's the honest truth. Most of us would rather be ranchers than shepherds, because it takes a whole lot more work to be a shepherd than it does to be a rancher. And the disciples, they come, it's late, and they say, "Jesus, we need to send the cows out. We need to send them out. We need to send them away so they can fend for themselves." That's what they say. They said, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Let them take care of themselves. We can't do it. Let them take care of themselves." And here's the truth, as we're going to see, Jesus wants us and calls us to be shepherds, not ranchers. He calls us to care for one another. He calls us to live close enough to one another that we know the needs and we can respond to the needs and to help and walk with the sheep. We want to be ranchers, but God calls us to be shepherds. And that's the third thing, is God's calling will consistently call upon us to do the impossible. Look at verse 37. "But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Can you imagine? Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt in that moment? "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" It's a rhetorical question. They didn't have 200 denarii. 200 denarii is 200 days worth, labor's worth of money. It was a denarii a day, was the average worker's salary. And so this is 200 days worth of income for an average worker. And they're just kind of shooting a number out there and saying, "Should we go?" And like, "Yeah, we'll just, I've got here, you got 50? Oh yeah, I've got 50. Come on, we can pull this together. We'll go buy 200. It's a rhetorical question. They don't have the money. And when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," they kind of laugh. I mean, well, it's not written there, but you can almost hear it. "Yeah, right. Yeah, we'll just go ahead and take all that money that we have and we'll provide for them. We'll buy dinner." He says, "No, really. You give them something to eat." How often do we come and God calls us to do something that is beyond what we can do. It's the impossible. He comes to us and he says, you give them something to eat. And we say, but God, I don't speak the language. I can't get to know my neighbors. I don't speak the language. I don't know how. I can't do that. I don't know. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the space. I don't have the desire, because I'm really a rancher at heart. And what I'd really rather do is just send them out and let them fend for themselves. And when you call me to do what you call me to do, I have to admit that I don't really have the desire. But you know, it's only as we recognize our limitations that we begin to recognize the amazing provision of God. Here's the truth. If you aren't doing something, if you are not involved somewhere where it's impossible, you'll never see God work. If you limit your life, if you say, here's the way I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life offering God everything I have. That's all fine and good, and that's a starting point. But here's the truth. God wants more than what you have. God will call you to do the impossible if you'll let Him. It's a start to offer God what you have, but God's calling will ultimately call you to do and be involved in things that go far beyond what you have, because He wants to do a miracle of provision in your life where you provide in ways that you cannot. And if you limit what you are willing to do for God to those things that you know you can do and are willing to step up, yeah, hey, you need that? Call me anytime. I've got that. I don't have that. That's sometimes the very place God will call you, because He desires to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. He desires to do the impossible. The reason we don't see God performing miracles in our midst is we won't let Him. We simply say, here's what I have. You can use it. I have 5 loaves, 2 fish, so I can feed these number. What God says is, if you'll let me, I'll feed 5,000. I'll feed 15,000 out of that. So fourthly, the miracle of provision is often that God multiplies what we give Him. Verse 38. And He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. Never, ever, ever underestimate God's ability to use what you have to offer. Never. Whether or not it is your skills, whether or not it is your gifts, your passions, your resources, all of us are poor in some aspect of our lives, and that's usually where God wants to start to perform a miracle. Our willingness to share, even in our poverty, is often the key to seeing God work. It is not where we are rich that God works, it's where we're poor. I love the story, one of my favorite, another favorite story, I know, sorry, story of Elisha and the widow. You remember in 1 Kings 17, let me just read verses 11 through 16 here real quickly. And she was going to bring it. He called to her and said, bring me, this is Elisha talking to the widow, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord, now listen, if you're at this point here, have you ever sounded like this? As the Lord your God lives, your God, she says, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Yeah. Nah, let's be positive about this. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord your God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her house, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now, you know what we often do in our poverty? In those places where we are poor, regardless of whether that is finances or whether or not that's some other area of our lives where we feel like we don't have anything to offer. Maybe we don't feel like we have gifts to offer, or we don't have anything to offer a Sunday school class that needs a teacher. We don't have anything to offer some of these areas of ministry that we need. We don't have something to offer. You know what we do? We hoard what we have. We keep it to ourselves. We say, I only have a little bit, so I'm just going to make it and die. Life is hard, and so I'm just gonna do it and make a little cake and feed my son and say, okay, let's die. How often are we guilty of the sin of hoarding? Being unwilling. Now, this goes against everything the world will tell you. Hoarding is when you are unwilling to share in your poverty. Do you share in your poverty? Rather than expecting God, when we are unwilling to share in our poverty, rather than expecting God to use the little that we have to offer him, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and God fed 15,000, what can he do with you? God can multiply our gifts. He can multiply our poverty. When did God multiply the oil? When she started pouring. When did God multiply the fish? When they began to give it out. Waiting for God to prepare, to perform a miracle, and then we're willing to step out is not faith. And miracles require faith. It requires for us to step out. If you only see yourself as in need of receiving, rather than in the role of offering what you have to God, it is unlikely that you will ever see God work a miracle. God works in our poverty. And lastly, and I've got to close, God isn't stingy in his miraculous provision. Verse 42 through 44, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Now, a lot of people point that it stands for the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe so. It was also 12 basketfuls of food that they had to eat. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. You know, abundance is not a matter of having much. It is placing whatever you have into the hands of God. It's moving forward in faith. Because, see, we choose, we have a choice between living in fear. We know our poverty, and every single one of us is poor in some area. You may have plenty of money, but you'd be poor in another area. You may be rich in some things, but have no money. We're all poor in some area, and fear is what drives us oftentimes in our poverty. And fear asks, what if I run out? Faith asks, what do I have to give? Fear says, I don't have enough. Faith says, my God is more than enough. Fear says, I can't afford to give of those places where I am poor. Regardless of what that is, faith says, that's exactly where God wants to work. Where is it that God desires to use you in your poverty, to perform a miracle? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you work in our poverty, that we truly know that when we see these miracles and we know that, God, you are doing something that there is absolutely no way we could do, whether or not it is taking our poverty in finances and multiplying it because we learn to live generously. Whether or not it is taking our poverty in spiritual gifts and simply offering you what we have. Father, whether it's our faithfulness in doing the things that you call us to do, whatever it is, that Father, you would take those things and that you would perform a miracle, that you would do far beyond what we could ever imagine that you could do through us. Thank you, Father, that you call us to live in faith. And thank you that with such small faith, you can work miracles. We thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.